This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 22nd, 2006, and is entitled, What's in the Future? Taken from Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts, that you would speak that word that we need to hear, that word that would conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, that would cause us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth you speak to us today. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Do you ever think about the future? You ever give any real serious thought about what lies ahead? You ever think about where you want to be in 5 or 10 years? I don't doubt that there are some of you that have a 5 to 10 year plan. Some of you not only have the plan, you're working it. You're determined. And so you'd say, well, I'm in pretty good shape, but I'm really talking more distant than that. Some of you say, well, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, I'm really set because I've got the 401k here and I've got some stock over here. So I've given some thought about retirement. So yeah, I've given thought not just to 5 to 10 years, but I've really given some thought to the distant. But that really isn't it either. I'm talking long term. You've given thought to where you hope to be in 500 to 600 years. Have you given thought to eternity? Have you given serious thought to your soul? You ever think seriously about those issues? It can be uncomfortable. I understand that. But I would suggest to you, your 401k is of little value if you haven't given some thought to eternity. I would suggest to you that your 5 or 10 year plan isn't going to do a whole lot for you beyond this life. So you would do well to give some thought to eternity. You would do well to give some thought to your soul. Jesus is coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He saw that great multitude, and so he called his disciples unto himself, and he gathered them about and began to teach them about life in his kingdom. He said, now, if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to wear my name, if you're going to call yourself mine, then I want you to understand some things about how I expect you to live. My people need to live different from the way the world lives. My people need to think differently than the people of the world think. So if you're one of mine, let's lay some ground rules. And so he began to talk to them about kingdom living. He began to talk to them about what it meant to live a life that is in keeping with his life. He said, it starts with you understanding that you are poverty-stricken a spirit. It starts with you saying, I don't have any chips to play with. I don't have anything to bargain with God about because I am completely bankrupt spiritually. I have nothing to offer spiritually, so I must throw myself on the mercy of God. And when you recognize your poverty-stricken spirit, that causes you to mourn over your sin and the sin of the world around you, which makes you moldable and teachable, meek in the sight of God and usable for His kingdom. So Jesus began to say that, look, your character matters. Who you are is very important because who you are determines what you do. So it's only after he deals with the issues of character that he talks about behavior. Because what you do really needs to flow out of who you are. Talked about genuine righteousness. He said, you need to understand that life in my kingdom is about righteousness. And to be righteous, you need to be more righteous than the most righteous folks you know. In fact, unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond that of the scribe and the Pharisee, you won't even see heaven, let alone enter into it. In case that's not clear enough, in case you're thinking, well, he must be speaking metaphorically, he says, now here's the deal. You need to be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so part of what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is to bring you to that point where you absolutely despair of your ever being good enough to be acceptable in His sight. So that you say, God, have mercy on me. And then He says, okay, now we can work. Okay, now you're in my family. Now you come into my kingdom. Now we're coming to the end of that sermon, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, on down through verse 27. And this is a very troubling passage. The reason it's troubling is not because it's really hard to figure out. The difficulty in the passage is not with trying to understand what in the world Jesus is talking about. The reason this is so troublesome is it's really clear what He's talking about. The reason why this is a burdensome passage is because I really do understand what He's saying. And what He's saying is a very difficult thing. According to what Jesus says in this passage, there are many within the church who are living under a delusion. There are many within the church who have a false peace, a deluded security. Look with me, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Life in the kingdom. Kingdom living. Life that is keeping with Christ. Life that is consistent with naming the name of Jesus. 1930s and 40s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned of a cheap grace that seemed to permeate the church in Germany and around the world. Cheap grace meaning that it was grace without discipleship. It was grace without a cross. It was grace without Christ. And he warned about a teaching that seemed to pervade the church that said, well, God's gracious and merciful, so live it up and enjoy. It really doesn't cost you anything to be a follower of Christ. Just enjoy His grace. But He's certainly not going to ask you to do anything. Certainly isn't going to require anything of you. I mean, He just likes to give. And Bonhoeffer warned of what that kind of teaching would lead to. 50 years ago, Arthur Pink said that there are millions of nominal Christians. Meaning there are millions of folks who claim the name Christian, but a very small percentage of real Christians. According to the most recent statistics, there are 15.8 million Southern Baptists. And less than 60% of those ever show up for church on a Sunday. Leaves you wondering, how many of those Southern Baptists will be in that group on that day saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in Your name?" How many of our number are going to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? This is a disturbing text. This is a troublesome passage because it forces us to deal with some things we'd just soon not deal with. Because it makes us examine our heart. It makes us examine our life. It makes us take a serious look at ourselves. And I do want you to understand that my purpose this morning is not to create doubt. I have no intention. It would not bring me any joy whatsoever to cause you confusion. But with all that is within me, I think there are times that we have to examine ourselves in light of a text like this. There are those times that we need to take stock. We need to take inventory of our lives. And we need to take a serious look at what the Lord of the church says and how it relates to us. Because here's what I think is very clear from this passage of Scripture. Your eternal destiny depends upon an active, practical obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny depends on an active, practical obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's been a great controversy within the church in recent years. There's been a great controversy over what some have termed lordship salvation. It is a way of dealing with the whole nature of salvation and the whole discussion about what does it mean to be saved. And there are those that say, is it really necessary to make Jesus Lord? Or can I be saved? Can I repent of my sin and trust in the Lord Jesus and be assured of a home in heaven and not let Jesus be Lord? That's something that can come later when I get really spiritual. So I trust Jesus as my Lord and I trust Jesus as my Savior now. And then when I learn enough and when I reach a certain level of maturity, I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. Is that possible? Well, I'm going to remind you that the fundamental confession of the Christian life is not Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, but that Jesus Christ is Lord. According to Romans 10, that's the confession. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. See, this whole discussion has to center around the nature of salvation and what does it mean to really be saved and what is eternal security all about? Is eternal security that as long as I walked an aisle in a Baptist church and I said a prayer that was put in front of me and I recited the words and I let them put me underwater, that I'm okay from then on? Is that what it means? Am I secure because of words that I repeated? Am I secure because my name appears on a certain church's roll? And what about this whole notion of carnal Christians? Is it possible to be a carnal Christian? Meaning, is it possible for me to really, genuinely be a child of God and yet say, "Lord, get off the throne of my life. I'm in charge. You sit in the corner. And if I need you, I'll call." Is that possible, or is that a contradiction? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a child of God? Two things from this text. First of all, I want you to note, in verse 21 through verse 23, that our text clearly reveals that a mere verbal profession of faith accomplishes nothing. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? What's clear in this text is there is a group of folks who are very confident. There's a large number of folks who are just very sure that all is well. They are confident that they belong to Christ. They confess that He is Lord. But their confidence is a false confidence. Yes, they're saying the right thing. They're calling Him by the right title. The title Lord is the Old Testament name for Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is, the God who made Himself known, the God who revealed Himself, the God of the Exodus, the God who brought the prophets, the God who spoke, the God who made Himself known. In the New Testament, it is a title for Christ, who is the Messiah, who is God made flesh. It is the word that the Romans used when they demanded that you confess Caesar as Lord, meaning not that He's the emperor, not that He's the political ruler, but that He is divine. And they said, Lord, Lord. They were confessing the deity of Christ. They were acknowledging His unique place. But please do not miss this. According to Jesus, it is possible to acknowledge and confess the deity of Christ, the deity of Jesus, and still miss heaven. Now let that sink in. It is possible to acknowledge and to verbally confess and profess the deity of Jesus and still miss heaven. The problem is if your doctrine is right, but without relationship, it is of no value. The problem is if you possess the truth, but fail to possess the life, it is of no value. A mere verbal profession is not enough. Pastor, are you really serious about that? Deadly serious about that. Because that's clearly the words of Jesus in this text. And it is a dangerous thing to set aside the words of Jesus. But the history of the church has made it real as well. Martin Luther, who was the catalyst of the Protestant Reformation, was a priest teaching New Testament and theology long before he ever knew the Lord whom he taught. He knew all the words. He knew truth. He boldly declared it. But he had no relationship. Until by the grace of God he was broken. And he knew the Lord whom he taught. Whitfield. Wesley. All actively serving the church, but not knowing the Lord of the church. A mere verbal profession is inadequate. Nothing could be clearer than the words of Jesus on this. But I want to go beyond that. Because this text also makes it very clear that good works are not enough either. But Lord, we prophesied in Your name. Lord, we cast out demons in Your name. Lord, we did many works, many miracles in Your name. Now what's missing in Jesus' response to those words? And it's conspicuous that it's missing. Jesus did not say, "No, you didn't." So that means they did in fact prophesy in His name. They did in fact cast out demons. They did in fact work miracles. But His response is, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, or you workers of iniquity." Prophecy, preaching, exorcism, casting out demons, mighty works, miracles, and Jesus refers to them as works of iniquity. Why? Because they weren't based in a relationship with Him. A mere verbal profession is inadequate. Good works are of no value if they're merely works apart from relationship with the Lord who is. The issue is relationship. The issue is being rightly related with the God who is. But second, beginning at verse 24, according to our text, mere intellectual knowledge falls short of saving faith. Again, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus says, there are two kinds of people. Those who hear these words of mine and then live them. And those who hear these words of mine but ignore them or refuse to do them. Again, the passage is so clear it really doesn't require an explanation. It's clear on the surface. The question is, or the issue that's being revealed is, what is the foundation of your life? What is your life built upon? What is the bedrock of your life? Is Christ the foundation and your active obedience to Christ? You're living out the truth of what you know? Or is it merely a set of facts that you've assented to or you've agreed to? Both men heard. One acted upon what he heard, the other did not. Both faced the same storm. When rain fall, winds blow, flood rises. One stands, the other falls. The difference is one acted upon what he heard. The other did not. Mere intellectual knowledge falls short of saving faith. So it all comes down to this. Your eternal destiny depends upon an active, practical obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. A mere verbal profession means nothing, and mere intellectual assent is worthless. What that means is there are many who have gone to church, or they've gone to a revival meeting, or they've gone to vacation Bible school, or they've gone to a special event at the church, and they heard a certain fact, and they became convinced in their mind that that fact was true, and so they verbally agreed. But that's all they ever did. And their soul is in great danger because of it. Because it's not enough to have merely heard. It's not enough to merely have believed that what you heard was true. It's not even enough to have heard and to believed it and said, I agree with it. Saving faith goes one more step beyond that. And that is to commit yourself to what you've heard, believed, and accepted so that you act upon it. Have you given thought to your soul? I'm not asking you this morning if you believe that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. The demons of hell believe that fervently with all their being. I'm asking you, are you willing to stake your life upon that? Are you willing to believe and by your life demonstrate you believe He's Lord? Are you willing to live the truth you say you believe? If not, I would have to warn you, you're in danger. Please understand, I cannot, and no other person on the face of the earth can either, determine ultimately whether you're a child of God or not. God alone will be the judge of that. I'll confess here and now, I am a poor judge on that issue. But it is my calling, it is the demand of my Savior that I confront you with the truth of His Word, that if all you've ever done is agreed in your head about the facts, you've stopped short. If you refuse to live out the implications of what you say you believe, you've stopped short. And I worry that on that day He may say to you, I never knew you. No one is deserving of salvation. No one is deserving of life in glory. It is the free gift of His grace. But it does cost you something to believe. You must die to yourself and live for Him. When I come saying, Jesus, You are Lord. That means You're the boss. You're in charge. You call the shots. And if I refuse that, then I leave myself to my own ability, my own strength, my own goodness, and I leave myself to the wrath of God. But if I come saying, I am so unworthy, I am completely undeserving, and I plead the mercy and grace of God, He grants to me life, and I demonstrate the life He's granted me by a life of service and devotion to Him and to His glory. Not a perfect life, but a struggling life toward godliness. That's what I mean when I say your destiny depends upon an active, practical obedience. Not that you live in order to achieve, but that you live because you have. And if you don't live, there's reason to question whether you have. What's in your future? What does the future hold for you? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You love us, You speak the truth to us. Because You love us, You will not allow us to live under a delusion and not be challenged. Father, there are those times that we have to be shaken, because the temptation of this life and the tendency of our being is to become complacent. Lord, I know that I can't earn Your love. I know that I can't earn my way to glory because I worked really hard. But Lord, I also know I can't confess Jesus is Lord and then say, I'm not going to bother to do anything You told me to do. To live in defiance of the word that You've spoken is not the act of one who's received life. Rather, it speaks of our condemnation. Father, don't let us hide behind a false assurance. Don't let us hide behind grace and use it as an excuse for license. But strip everything away from us to cause us to examine carefully whether we're in the faith or not. To settle whether we belong to You. Father, yes, we're going to stumble. But we'll stumble upward. Yes, we'll falter and start and fall and trip and get up and go again, but we're at least down the road. Father, I pray that You wouldn't give any of us rest until we're resting in You. We would not rest until we are satisfied. Grant to us a holy uneasiness, a holy burden that will not allow us to just walk away giving careless thought to what we've considered this morning. In the end of the day, when that issue is settled, we'll rejoice all the more in the goodness and grace of our God. Father, my prayer is that You would do Your work in each of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.